Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Becca Bruner.
So back in the summer of 2006, I spent my summer in the country of Zambia. I spent the summer interning with the International Development and Relief Organization, World Vision. Had a really wonderful experience. But at the end of the summer, my dad came over to join me to do some tourist stuff together in that part of the world. And one of the things that we decided to do was go whitewater rafting down the Zambezi River. Thought that sounded like a good plan. So we went to this place that does the whitewater rafting, got all suited up in our life vests and our gear, and the group of us that were going were all ushered into a room to learn the rules, all the safety procedures. First thing they did, they introduced us to our driver. His name was Vinny. And Vinny proceeded to tell us all of the various safety rules, things that we'd need to know going down the river. And the thing that I distinctly remember Vinny's saying, one of the first things he said was, "When the boat capsizes, ... and my brain just kind of stopped there because I heard him say the word when. When the boat capsizes, when the boat flips over, not if, when. Vinny gave us this whole list of instructions of things to do, things to remember, when our boat flips over. And what I remember, there were a lot of instructions, but one of the most important instruction he said, when the boat flips over, the most important thing you have to remember is you got to listen to your driver. You got to listen really close to your driver, because your driver in that moment is going to give you all the things you need to know. Your driver is going to tell you exactly what you need to do, and you need to follow what your driver tells you to do just immediately and exactly. So I'm looking at this man I have barely met, Vinny, and I realize we are placing our lives and our destinies into the hands of this driver. Everything depended on his character and his competence. But we'd paid for the trip. We were already in our life vests, had our helmets on. They said, gave us our rules, said it was time to go, so we went. We got driven down to the river, we got into our boat, and we all headed out. But as we approached, you know, we're in this calm water for a minute, and we're approaching the very first rapid, and Vinny tells us, he says, "You know, I'm gonna hit this next rapid, and it's really, really important that on this first rapid that we do our very best not to flip over. It's going to be really important to just do our best, listen to what I tell you to do as you row, keep the boat upright on this first rapid, because the second rapid, the one that comes right after it, well, it's impassable, which means a boat cannot, should not go through it with people on it." So he says, we're going to want to not flip, because we're going to, as soon as we get through this first rapid, we're going to need to row, you know, really hard, get over to the shore so that we can walk around that second rapid and not go through it, right? So we go to this first rapid, and I just wonder if anybody has a guess out there of what happened to our boat. Yeah, we flip hard. Like, I still remember this. I remember the boat flipping. I remember being underwater. I remember trying to come up, and actually the boat itself was over my head. So for a good 10 seconds there, I'm panicking under the water, wondering if I will ever be able to breathe air again. And I do eventually pop up. Newsflash, I survived. But I get up, I'm holding on to the boat, going still through the rapid, and Vinny somehow has already gotten himself on top of the capsized boat, and he's grabbing people and pulling us up onto the capsized boat out of the water. We're just this like pile of wet, scared people on the top of a capsized boat, and Vinny's yelling all these instructions at us, and the instruction that I hear him yelling at us is, "We all have to get back in the water," which doesn't sound like fun to me, But he's yelling, we have to get back in the water, all of us on one side of the boat, so that we can flip it back over and then get back in, so that then we can paddle over to the side so that we can get away from going down that second rapid. So as I'm lying there with all my fellow wet, scared people on this capsized boat, the question that is going through all of our minds in this moment is, can I trust this driver? Could and would Vinny get us out of this mess? Were his character and his competence such that I could confidently place my life in his hands? You know, every day, you and I take another leg on our journey on the giant boat that is rafting through the universe. And we only get one trip. And it's a pretty uncertain ride sometimes. I wish sometimes the rapids of my life weren't so rough. I wish I knew a little bit more about paddling. I really wish my boat wouldn't flip so much. 2020 has, well, it's been a year, hasn't it? 2020 has had more than its fair share of boat flipping rapids, hasn't it? 2020 has been such a year, just 6 months into it. Now, the internet is full of things it has to say about 2020. Like, if 2020 were a pinata, might look like this. 2020 were a swing. Rule number one, little Back to the Future flashback here. Rule number one, never set it to 2020. My favorite, this is the language of my heart here. Man, I miss precedented times. Right? 2020 has been this year over and over and over again that's left a lot of us wondering, who's driving this thing? Who's driving this thing? And can we trust him? Can we trust our driver? We're in this series we're calling Know God. We're getting to know God by name. Various names that the various people give to God throughout the Old Testament. It's amazing. There's these stories all throughout Scripture, stories of people have these real experiences of God, real encounters with God. And they experience God in this specific way, and they respond by giving God a name based on that experience. And so last week we met Yahweh Yireh, the Lord provides. And this week we're going to meet Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Now, the story we're going to read today, it comes in the second half of Exodus 17. But to get into the meat of the story, the heart of it, it needs a little bit of setup. You need to know what came before. As we jump in, we're going to meet here the people of Israel in their kind of midst of their wilderness journey, and they're struggling. They are struggling. They have had a year. I mean, they've been freed from slavery in Egypt, so that's a plus, but then they immediately found themselves out in the wilderness, no food, no water, no shelter, no idea where they're going to go or what they're doing next. So they consider that a minus. And they start complaining. They complain to Moses. They complain to God. They go so far as to accuse Moses of bringing them out of slavery in Egypt just to kill them in the desert. So things aren't good. People aren't happy. They're not sure they trust their driver. We're told that let's see, Exodus 17:7, it says, we're told that the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So it's against this background that our story begins. And the first thing we learn from this story is that sometimes in life, we need to expect a battle. Expect a battle. Happens to the Israelites and it happens to us. There are there are those times in life when just life goes from bad to worse. See, just to understand what was going on for the Israelites here, they're feeling like they're going to die from thirst. They are weak, they are tired, and they're not sure where God is. And so that's already happening. And then this happens. Go into verse 8. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim." So the people of Israel, they're traveling through the desert, and they happen to pass by this desert-dwelling tribe called Amalek, who decided to attack. But Amalek they're sneaky about it. Deuteronomy 25 gives us a little more insight to how this all went down. It says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on your journey out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and struck down all who lagged behind you." Amalek hit Israel when they were already down. They came in and they caught them where they were the weakest, where they were the most vulnerable, the most in need. And isn't it just that way in life sometimes? When we are down, when we are almost out, when we're weak and struggling and having the hardest time, sometimes things just get harder. We would do well to expect a battle, not a literal physical battle against some other country or people group, of course. That's not where our battle lies. Scripture is very clear where it does lie. Ephesians 6:12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The Bible's clear. We have an enemy. We have an enemy who will stop at nothing to defeat God's purposes in this world. Satan is real. And Satan is sneaky. Like those Amalekites, he slips in and he hits us when and where we least expect it. And often, he hits us when and where we feel the weakest. For me, often happens on Mondays. Sundays are long and tiring days for pastors. At least they used to be 4 months ago. In normal times, Sundays are really hard days for pastors. And for me, on Sunday nights and going into Mondays, I am tired. I am wiped. I am spent. I am out of gas. And throughout these last few years, I started to notice a trend. On Mondays, I would be doing my normal thing, you know, driving down the road, going grocery shopping, doing the dishes, playing with my kids, just living normal life, tired, but normal life. And I'd suddenly have these thoughts kind of just feel like out of the blue sneak into my brain. You know, thoughts like, you know, you're not very good at your job. You kind of stink at being a pastor. You're not very good at it. Remember that one time that you made that one mistake? Well, really, you're never going to be any better than you were at that moment. Or even thoughts kind of like, you know, nobody likes you very much. Nobody actually really wants to be your friend. Most of the people who say you're their friend, well, really, they're just tolerating you. They don't like you very much. And these thoughts, if I don't catch them and stop them, they lead me down this terrible trail of self-doubt, of self-loathing, of despair. And as you can imagine, I really don't like it. I don't like it one bit. But I am grateful that it's happened enough times that I've started to see the trend, the pattern. And I've come to realize that these thoughts, they're not reality. This is a battle. On Mondays, when I am weak, when I am tired, when I am all out of resources, Satan sneaks in and he tries to take me down. He tries to take me out. That's my battleground. yours might look a little different. Your battleground might be at your job, you know, those times when you work really, really hard on a project. You work so hard, you give it all, and you get a little worn out. And when you're worn out, then all of a sudden along comes this opportunity to maybe cut a corner or make a little extra on the side. Your battleground could be at home. It could be in your marriage, you know, when marriage just isn't easy and it takes all the energy you have to just communicate and connect, and it's just hard and it's so tempting to just turn off, to turn away, or even to turn to someone else. We're all facing a battleground in the circumstances we're living right now, aren't we? I mean, fatigued by the weight of coronavirus and then hit with this huge burden of the reality and pain of racial injustice in our country, I'll admit there are times I am tempted to just go home and pull the covers over my head, turn inward, look away, bury my head instead of mustering up that energy to step out and to act. Whatever your battleground is, wherever your battle shows up, it does help to expect it, to know that it's coming. To know that when life gets hard, sometimes it does get harder. Because it's when we expect it that we can do something about it. Which is the next thing we learn from this story. We're going to continue in Exodus 17, starting again at verse 8. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some men for us and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the sun set. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the sword." So when the battle comes your way, whether you expected it or not, the best thing to do, hold up the banner. Amalek attacks Israel, which is what started the battle. And Moses tells Joshua, you go grab some folks and you all go out and fight. I'm gonna head up this hill. And Moses holds up the banner. Moses stands on this mountain. We're told that he holds up his staff as a banner over Israel for the duration of the fight. As long as he holds it up, they prevail. If he lets it fall, they fall. He holds up the banner. Well, what's that about? Well, first thing we need to understand is what a banner is, what's that all about. Ancient armies carried standards or banners that served as a rallying point for troops in a battle. A banner, like a flag, bore symbols that embodied the history and ideals of a people. Often what was depicted on a banner were things that were good and strong and powerful about the people it represented. So a soldier could look up to his banner and he would feel empowered to keep going. A soldier would look to his banner and he'd feel united to his fellow soldier who stood under that banner with him. He'd look to his banner and he'd feel proud to be part of a people who carried and shared these history and ideals. So Moses goes up to the mountain and he holds up his staff as Israel's banner. And this is why this story is so good. The staff is really important. This staff is Israel's banner. This staff is the sign and the symbol for them of who they are. This staff is the sign and the symbol for them of whose they are. See, this is the staff that Moses held in his hands as God met him and spoke to him through that burning bush, calling him to go to Pharaoh, to stand up to Pharaoh. Moses gets scared and he says, what if they don't believe me? What if they won't listen to me? What's that in your hand? God replies. And Moses answers him. He says, well, a staff. And God commands Moses to throw the staff to the ground. And when he does, it becomes a snake. And God tells him to pick it up back again. And as soon as he does, it becomes a staff again. And God does this for a reason. God tells him, I do this so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So Moses goes and he carries his staff with him, this staff that he took with him when he stood before Pharaoh and demanded that he let God's people go. And when Pharaoh refused, this is the staff that God told Moses to strike the Nile with. And they all watched as that water turned to blood. Moses took that staff again. He said, let God's people go. And when Pharaoh would not relent, God instructed Moses to stretch out his staff over all the rivers and pools and bodies of water and see them overflow with frogs. Pharaoh still wouldn't budge, and so Moses was to stretch out his staff in order that gnats would cover the land, stretch out his staff so that hail would fall and destroy their crops, stretch out his staff so that locusts would come and devour what was left. This is the staff that was in Moses' hand as he led the people out of Egypt. The Red Sea was before them, and the armies of Egypt were coming quickly behind them. The people were terrified. They cried out to Moses. They said, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? And Moses said to them, he said, do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still. And because God told him to do so, Moses took his staff, his shepherd's staff, and he held it over the Red Sea. And you know what happened. That sea, that 170,000 square foot body of water, opened up. A wall of water here, a wall of water here, and before the people of Israel, dry ground. Moses held up his staff, and the people of Israel walked their way to freedom. And if that weren't enough, well, as we just read, when the people get out in this desert and they start complaining and moaning and whining that they don't have water, and they're wondering, is the Lord among us or not? What does God do? He tells Moses, he says, go get your staff. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people will drink. So this battle begins. And what does Moses do? He holds up the banner. And the banner is that staff, this staff that liberated a nation, the staff that led the people to safety, the staff that provided water in the wilderness. Is the Lord among us or not? Moses held up the banner, and all the people had to do was look at it, and they knew they could trust their driver. And you know what? We can too. When we are in a battle, and I know that some of you are in a fierce battle right now, we need to hold up the banner. We need to hold up those moments, those experiences, those stories of the times that God has been God in the past so that we can have hope, so that we can know that God will be God in the present. We need to hold up the banner for ourselves. We need to hold up the banner for each other. You know, one of the ways that we do that is just simply by telling stories. Our stories, stories of the ways, big and small, that God has been God for us. So Barry Webster, well, he has his story to tell. And he's going to tell it right now. So take a look.
Hi, my name is Barry Webster. I've been a member of Paoli Presbyterian Church for more than 42 years and have sung in our choir for much of that time. I know God as Yahweh Nisi, my banner. As most PPC folks know, I was a volunteer youth leader for over 25 years. During that time, I overcame my natural introversion enough to be able to lead youth group meetings. I found I particularly enjoyed leading small groups of teenagers, especially when I allowed the discussion to wander from the prescribed topic. I realized that providing a judgment-free place for them to share ideas and feelings was far more important than covering the planned material. I learned to be a gatekeeper, encouraging the quiet students to contribute and muzzling the more dominant ones. It was great fun. Each year, we would participate in Fun in the Sun, a week-long Presbyterian youth conference at the Jersey Shore, and I would usually go along as a chaperone. In one particular year, we were asked to provide small group leaders, and I volunteered. In the leader preparation meeting, I discovered that several of the participating churches were more conservative theologically than PPC. Their leaders were very concerned that the small groups stay on topic and cover all the material given for each session. The overall theme was something like, where do we see God at work today? And we were given a very complete list of discussion questions to ask. I became nervous about this because while I had strong relationships with the PPC students, I didn't know the ones from other churches and feared that my usual approach would get us so far off topic that I wouldn't cover all the questions. So at my first small group meeting, I was determined to stick to the agenda. I quickly shut down anyone who ventured on the slightest tangent. I soon noticed that discussion had stopped. Even the PPC folks in my group weren't able to keep it going. I ended up reading the questions and then answering them myself when there was no response from the group. I felt as though I was preaching rather than facilitating, and I was quite relieved when the time was up, as were the students in my group, I'm sure. Well, that night, I decided to turn it all over to God. And at the next small group meeting, I gave up trying to control the discussion. People began to talk about their summer vacations instead of where they saw God, but I let it go and just played my gatekeeper role. Then one particular young man related how he and his family had been on a road trip a few weeks before. One day, they were planning to move on to another town, but he and his siblings were having so much fun at the pool where they were that they convinced their parents to stay an extra night. The next day, they learned that the town where they were headed had been devastated by a hurricane. He felt that God had somehow protected him and his family. Well, this prompted other students to begin sharing similar stories, and the discussion became quite lively. By the end of our meeting time, I realized we had actually covered every question on my list without my even prompting. Needless to say, we all thoroughly enjoyed our small group meetings for the rest of that week. I think this experience proved to me that I cannot win the battle alone, but if I keep God in sight all the time, he will help, and he never loses. Oh yes, and I got a personal glimpse of God at work that week. My name is Barry Webster, and I know God.
So let's finish this story and we'll close. Moses holds up the banner with Aaron and Hur's help, and Joshua leads the people of Israel to victory. Starting at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a reminder in a book and recite it in the hearing of Joshua. I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar, and he called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "A hand upon the banner of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So expect a battle. Hold up the banner. And finally, give glory to God. Give glory to God. See, Moses knew. He knew that their banner wasn't that staff. That staff, in the end, it was just a staff, a shepherd's tool. Their banner, the thing that carried the history and ideals of the people, the one who embodied all that was good and strong and powerful about them, it wasn't a staff, it was the Lord. "The Lord is my banner," he says. "The Lord is our banner." So in this life, expect a battle. Know and just believe that we do have an enemy who is actively working, doing everything he can to pull us away from God and from God's good and life-giving purposes in this world. He will try to sneak in and hit us where it hurts. And so when that happens, hold up the banner. Remind yourself and remind each other of the times that God has gotten you through. But finally, give God the glory. Praise him, because every good thing you have ever had, it is from him. Worship him, because every good thing you've ever done, it is through him. Rely on him, because every battle you face, he is with you. He is for you. And he will carry you through. You can trust your driver. So let's pray this prayer that we might know God together.